What are you doing for Palm Sunday? Bowling. There you go, bowling. This is the time that we really look at. We begin as we look at as Jesus is headed to the cross. And it's going to start with him entering the city as the king. And I like the atmosphere we've had today with our music, because truly it was a time of anticipation. Remember, we're coming up in the narrative, we're coming up on the Passover weekend. We're coming up on the first big festival, the Feast of the Unleavened Bread is coming, and that was one of the three times that all the men in Israel were ordered to come to Jerusalem, come to the temple and celebrate Passover, celebrate the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. And there's literally thousands of people that are on their way. And all four of the Gospels, Matthew records it in chapter 21, Mark records it in chapter 11, Luke records it in chapter 19. We're going to be looking at John specifically in John 12, of this triumphal entry, as it's called, Palm Sunday, the week before the crucifixion. And as Jesus is coming in, there's an air of anticipation. Some of it's good, and as we read today, we'll see some of it's not so good, but everybody is on edge. And I feel like that is today. We are living in a time of anticipation. The king is on his way. The Bible has told us, prepare. And we're going to see in our time, what are we looking for? We're looking for Jesus to come back on his war horse. But in their day, they're looking for a king. And Jerusalem is not a pretty place, because the Jerusalem at that time is held by the Romans. Now the city walls look pretty, don't they? Herod has done a huge building project. There's all these beautiful buildings, but the atmosphere is of oppression, of the taxes of Rome. And the religious part doesn't help much, because they're all about, if you can just work a little bit harder, if you can give a better sacrifice, if you can do this, if you can do that. And Jesus has been pushing back. And he's saying, listen, it's not about being good enough. It's about what the Savior is going to do. And people are going to have all different kinds of responses to Jesus coming into the city. And that's what we're going to look at today. And now some of you, how many of you get the one call? You get, so a telephone call, I put it out there, usually on Thursdays. That's my day in the office where I have enough time to get the one call out. And I ask you a question. May Jesus use your donkey? Right? Okay? And I ask you to think about that this week, because it's going to be in our passage. May Jesus use your donkey. But that's only part of our response. So let's go to John chapter 12. I'll read verses 1 through 19. Jesus, therefore, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. And so they made him supper there, and Martha was serving, but Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him. And Mary then took a pound of very costly perfume of pure nard, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples who was intending to betray him, said, "Why was the perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor people?" Now he said this not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief. And he had the money box, and he used to pilfer what was put into it. And therefore Jesus said, "Let her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For you always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me." The large crowd of the Jews then learned that he was there, and they came, not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he raised from the dead. But the chief priests planned to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and were believing in Jesus. And on the next day, the large crowd who had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took the branches of the palm trees and went out to meet him. And they began shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And Jesus, finding a young donkey, sat on it. As it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." These things his disciples did not understand at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written to him, that they had done these things to him. And so the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to testify about him. For this reason also the people went and met him, because they heard that he had performed this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, "You see that you are not doing any good. Look, the world has gone after him." What an amazing story this is, a narrative. This amazing story, and I picked this particular chapter because I want to start with Mary. Mary was the sister of Lazarus and Martha. And you'll remember Mary previously. Where would they always find Mary? At the feet of Jesus. You see, and in this account, Mary was anointing Jesus. It says that she took this very expensive perfume, pure nard. It says 300 denarius. Now, a denarius is one day's wages. So you do the math. 300 days wages. How much do you earn in what is that, 10 months or so? How much do you earn? That's how much that perfume was worth. And Mary takes it. Now, most likely, nard was used for two things. One, for weddings. The other was for burials. So Mary, most likely, we never learn of Mary having been married. She lives with her sister and her brother. So the likelihood is that this was what was put away in her dowry for her wedding. And she brings it out. Now, why did Mary do this? I believe it's because she sat at the feet of Jesus. And she paid attention. Because what has Jesus been saying? If we were to go back into John, we would hear Jesus over and over saying, "I'm going to my death. It's not very much longer now. My time has almost come that they are going to crucify me." Mary paid attention, and she could see this shift in Jesus. Before he had always said, "The time is not yet, the time is not yet, the time is not yet." But suddenly he says what? "Now's the time. Passover's coming. I am the sacrificial lamb. And she goes to her cedar chest and she opens it up and she takes out the most precious thing she has. She anoints his feet with it. And she begins to wipe it with her hair. She says, I'm preparing my Savior. And Judas, of course, no good deed goes unpunished, right? Judas, because what? It tells us in the story, he's a thief. He's got his money in the kitty, in the box where they hold all their money to pay for all of their needs. Why wasn't it sold? Give to the poor and put some in my pocket. Sounds like a politician. No, I'm sorry. That's forgive me for that one. But, you know, he is saying, oh, Mary, you're foolish. I tell you what, you're never foolish when you worship Jesus. And so she is there. She is anointing Jesus, preparing him for his death. Well, not everybody that was there to see Jesus. You see, some of them came to see the miracle of Lazarus. Lazarus had been resurrected not too many days before. And there were people, Bethany is a few miles outside of Jerusalem. And all of a sudden, Jesus is back at his house. He's having dinner with them. And people are like going, I wasn't sure about this thing. I mean, I remember reading the obituary in the Bethany Times that Lazarus had died, but somebody said he's alive. I've got to go check this out. And there's a lot of people who want to check out what's going on with Jesus. You see, if God is moving, people want to understand. They want to go, I want to see this. Maybe I'll get a miracle. So they came out to see, well, there's Lazarus. Oh, is that Jesus over there? Sitting at the table with him? They wanted to see. They really weren't sure. But they at least had to see the miracle of Lazarus. He was resurrected. But not everybody liked that, because there was another group that came out to Bethany, and they were the priests. The priests came to stop the miracle of Jesus, miracle of Lazarus. You know what they wanted to do? Kill him. They said, if we can kill him, then we can say, oh, that wasn't such a big thing. He was only alive for 2 weeks. You know, now he's dead. Isn't it interesting that we don't see, it's never recorded in the Bible how Lazarus died. We don't know how long he lived. You know, if I was Lazarus, I would, hey, God, Jesus, can I go back with you when you go home here in about 40 days? I really like that place better than I like this earth. We don't know, but they didn't. They never were able to kill him. They wanted to. You see, the religious people had a problem. Because Lazarus was raised from the dead, it says that people were leaving, verse 11, on account of him and on account of Lazarus, many Jews were going away and were believing in Jesus. Well, what happens then? Well, they don't have to pay the temple tax anymore, right? They don't have to bring the lamb, the sacrificial lamb. All of a sudden, the priests are losing out. It has affected their pocketbook. And when something affects your pocketbook, how do you react? Oh, no, no, no. And so these priests had come. They didn't like it. You see, when God begins to move, there's a lot of the religious folks who don't like it. Because when Jesus comes into the picture, he changes things. You see, he took Lazarus, who was dead, and made him alive. He took demon-possessed people and put them into their right mind. He took people who were bound in sin and made them free. Amen. I'm free. I'm free. Thank God I'm free. Don't you love this lady? My mama, I thank God for her. 91 years old and still can say, I'm free. I'm free. This young lady got saved 72 years ago on Easter Sunday morning. This lady got saved and she has been... She's been so full of Jesus ever since, nobody can stand. She's so ready to go home and say, hey, Jesus, I'm here. 72 years later, I'm still worshiping you. But the religious people, they don't want to see, because you know what? They know they're wrong. We serve a risen Savior. And He's in the world today. I know that He is risen no matter what men may say. I hear His sound of mercy. I feel His voice of cheer. And every time I see Him, He's always near. Because He lives, He lives, He lives within my heart. And that's what God does. He changes people, and the religious part doesn't like it because it means what? They need to change. That's what Jesus told the Pharisees, didn't He? You guys need to change. Well, Jesus needed something else before He got to Jerusalem. He needed a donkey. Anybody need a donkey today? Most of us don't. Jesus needed a donkey. You know why? Because there was a guy, a prophet by the name of Zechariah. And in Zechariah 9:9, he wrote these words, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even a colt, the foal of a donkey." Amen. And Jesus said, hey, I need a donkey. Disciples, I need you to go get that donkey for me. And not just any donkey, a foal, never ridden. Anybody ever ridden a donkey that has never been broken? Oh, Bill, okay, you know then exactly. I did one time. I was in college. I was visiting a friend's house, and we got there. They had a donkey running around, and I said, you guys ride that donkey? He said, no. I said, you mind if I give it a shot? Oh, go right ahead. Right? Luckily, it was before the days of cell phones, right? Or it would have been recorded. So I was going to be really smart. I took my belt off and I put it around the donkey's neck and climbed up on that donkey, and I did not make the 8-second ride. I mean, he planted his front feet, took his rear end and headed it the other direction and just pitched me out in the middle of the paddock. Jesus said, I need a particular donkey, and it's just inside the next town on our way in. Now donkeys are important back in those days. They were beasts of burden. They carried all of their loads. If they wanted to take something to market, they would load it up. I remember being in Darfur, out in the desert, and they would have to go three. There were so little amount of firewood that they would literally take them 3 days to go out, collect firewood, and bring them back in. They would come in, and they would have just these big piles of sticks and stuff on top of these donkeys, bringing them back in for firewood. They were beasts of burden. They hauled their load with you for them. They also rode them. If you were going on a long trip, you really wanted a good donkey to get you there, because if you had to walk 20, 30 miles, nice to have a donkey. Now, I want to bring this in because Jesus needs your donkey. Jesus wants to use your donkey. He had picked out a donkey already because he told the disciples, two of them, and said, I want you to go into this next town. You'll find the donkey right there. You untie it. You bring it to me. And if anybody says anything, you just tell them Jesus needs this donkey. I want to bring this into today's world, okay? Can I do that? Jesus is coming to visit Albany. And he's coming from the east. He's coming out Knox Butte Road, and he gets to about where the roundabout is. And he says to two of his disciples, I want you to go to the Linn County Fairgrounds. And sitting in the parking lot of the Linn County Fairgrounds, you're going to find a 2024 Toyota Tundra 4x4 double cab long bed. And the keys are going to be in the ignition. I want you to go get that vehicle and bring it back to me, because I'm going to ride into town in the back of it. And those two disciples make their way to the Linn County Fairgrounds. And sure enough, sitting right there in the parking lot, right at the very as they get there, is a 2024 Toyota Tundra, double cab, four-wheel drive, long bed. And guess what? The keys are in the ignition. Well, Jesus, it occurred just like Jesus said. So they hop in and they fire it up. And what do you think the owner does? Wait one moment. Now, being a good county, Linn County resident, he may have also pulled a pistol out of the back of his pocket and said, you hold on there a second. That's my truck. And they looked at him and they said, Jesus needs the pickup. Well, okay. If it's for Jesus, it's okay. You see, Jesus had already prepared their hearts to give them the donkey. They didn't argue. It's for Jesus. Would you just text me when you get done so I know where to pick it up? And sure enough, they ride into Albany, and pretty soon they send a text to the guy and says, come pick your 2024 Toyota Tundra 4x4 double cab long bed at 2nd and Broad Albany. And when they get there, the keys are in the ignition. It has been washed and detailed inside and out. It has a full tank of gas. The oil has been changed and the tires have been rotated. And oh, by the way, they put a nice set of running boards on the side. Because, see, Jesus never uses something that he doesn't bring it back better than he ever borrowed it. Did your daddy teach you that? If you ever borrow something, you bring it back better than what you borrowed it. And that's the way Jesus does. You see, Jesus may ask you to give up something that you think is the most precious thing you have, something that you're like really proud of. And he may say, I need to use that to bless somebody else. You know, when I bought my, I have a 2008 Toyota Tundra, double cab, four-wheel drive, long bed, and we call it God's truck. And it hauls all kinds of stuff. I have 280,000 miles on it, and it's still going strong. Doesn't even burn a quart of oil. You know why that is? Because it's not my truck. It's God's truck. You see, when we give up what we don't own, God owns it. He says, I'm going to take care of it. Can you imagine? This guy gets his foal of a donkey back, and you can ride it. It hasn't had one day of training, and you can ride it because Jesus rode that donkey. Jesus needs your donkey, because see, he couldn't have made it in to Jerusalem otherwise, because he didn't own a donkey. Jesus didn't need to own the donkey because the person who had it was for him. It was for Jesus. Well, there was other people involved. Jesus hops on his donkey. He's on his way in, and we have some people. It said they got palm branches and began to wave them before Jesus. Now, how much does a palm branch off of somebody's tree cost? Absolutely nothing. You see, the people that were waving the palm branches had no investment. They were out ripping off somebody's palm branches to wave them before Jesus. Because they were crying, what? Hosanna! God save me! What were they looking for? They wanted a king to take care of the Romans. And they were not invested in Jesus. It didn't cost them anything. And there's a lot of people that go around. They show up at church. They show up at events. And they have not made an investment in Jesus. They're just showing up because they need something. They want a king. They want something that will take care of their immediate need. And Jesus, when he was coming in, he wasn't coming in on a war horse. He was coming in on the foal of a donkey. Why? Because he wanted to bring peace. What kind of peace? The peace of God that passes understanding. Salvation. He didn't want to save them from the Romans. He wanted to save them from their sin. Because if you're saved from your sin, you have what? You have a different kingdom. You have a kingdom in heaven. You don't have to worry about what's going on here on this earth. And those people had no investment in Jesus, but they were crying what? They were crying, Hosanna! God, save us now! We want out of our predicament. The Romans are cruel. They kill people. They're not nice. We have to pay taxes. There was another group of people. And they put down their cloaks. Their cloaks represented a personal investment in Jesus as the Messiah. I want you to understand the importance of this cloak. The cloak that they wear in those days was more important than any other thing that they owned. It would keep them warm when it's cold. It will keep them cool when it's hot. I never understood this till I had the opportunity to go out into the Arabian desert. And I see these guys walking around in these long, all the way to their feet, white cloaks. And I'm like going, why does, well, number one, you don't get sunburned. Number two is it actually keeps you from getting overly hot. It reflects off the sun rays. But this cloak, I mean, it is so important that in the book of Proverbs, it says, if you take somebody's cloak, you're giving them a loan, you give them the cloak back before nighttime hits so that they can wrap up in it and go to sleep. And on a regular basis, that's what Jesus and his disciples would do. There wasn't a Motel 6 in Jerusalem, so they would go out to the Garden of Gethsemane up on the hills of Mount Olivet, and they would wrap up in this cloak and they would go to sleep for the night. It was a personal investment. As a matter of fact, Jesus, you know, he said, don't even take two cloaks with you. Most people didn't have, you know, we have coats for every season, don't we? Well, because we have like 14 seasons in Oregon. Last week it was summer, and this week it's you know, back to spring. We may get snow before we get out of here. I don't know. We were literally sitting at our house two nights ago when a big hailstorm came, and it just was. I mean, it was literally thick on our patio. I was like, wow, thank you, Oregon. Right? But we have coats for all seasons. They only had this cloak. Very valuable to them. Matter of fact, there's a whole story in the Old Testament about a cloak, right? Joseph had a coat of many colors. That was his cloak. Elijah had a cloak. His cloak was invested in the power of God. And so when he went on up to heaven, Elisha got it. And he rolled it up and opened up a river to walk across. Cloaks are very, very important. And these people threw their cloaks down. Why? Because the king is coming. Amen? The king, you know, you've heard the song, the king is coming. The king is coming, and he's coming again. But they're quoting what? They're quoting Psalms 118. O Lord, do save. We beseech you, O Lord. We beseech you, do send prosperity. You know, those two words, those two lines. Hosanna! Hosanna. But look what it's followed up with. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. We've come out from the temple to meet you at the eastern gate, and we're going to usher you in because you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You're not coming as a warrior. You're coming as a humble Savior. And as they laid those down, they began to lay their cloaks down. Why? So Jesus wouldn't touch his foot on the dirt. And they laid those down. Now I want you to remember the scene. Thousands and thousands of people are in Jerusalem. Not only is Jesus walking on it, riding in on this donkey. Now, I don't know how many of you ever been to the parades. What do they send behind the posse? The pooper scoopers, right? The guys coming around behind the pot, because that's what animals don't take into consideration. Hey, I'm right over somebody's cloak. Nope, they don't care. Somebody's cloak got soiled, and thousands of people walked over those cloaks. See, when you make a sacrifice for Jesus, it's not always nice, clean, and pretty. You see, sometimes when we invite Jesus into the middle of something, it gets a little messy. It gets a little messy because, you see, people are messy. I remember my mama could probably tell you how messy I was when I was a kid. I mean, but when you invest in people, it's messy. Because people live in the middle of their messes, don't they? They get stuck in the mud bog, and you take your cloak and you throw it out as far as you can, and you try to pull them out, and pretty soon that cloak's just muddy and messy, and you're all muddy and messy, and you sit down on the bank with that person, and you say, "Thank Jesus, you're saved." Now, once you're saved, then you can worry about cleaning the mess up, can't you? See, that's the way Jesus is. He doesn't. You come to Him with all of your messes, and then He cleans it. Those people, I mean, can you imagine? They went back and they were looking for their cloak. Some people said, you know, they believed that Jesus sent a dry cleaner just to clean everybody's cloaks up, and they just came and picked it off the rack. I don't know. But I know this, that if their cloak was soiled because they put it down in front of Jesus so that people could see what was going on, could see the king, their Savior, that probably back somewhere along the way, somebody's going to hand them a brand new cloak and say, thank you for sacrificing what you did. Because it's a messy business when Jesus calls people. Even sometimes for Christians, you know, Luke chapter 18, I believe it is, there's a story of the prodigal son. The prodigal son went out and he messed up pretty bad, didn't he? Blew all of his inheritance, wallowed with the pigs, ate out of the pig trough, and then one day he came home. And when he came home, he was smelling to high heaven. He was dirty from head to toe. And as he came up over the hill, it says the father ran to greet him and threw him into a mighty embrace and looked at his slaves and he said, go get the robe. The robe that shows you're my son. It has the vesture of the father on it. Go get the robe and put him around it. And, you know, he didn't make him take a bath first. He said, the first thing you need to know is that I love you and I'm going to wrap you up in this robe. I'm going to take care of you. And then he put his ring on his finger. That ring was the signet that you're still my child. That's what God does when you return to him. He runs to you. He's so glad to see you. He runs you. He embraces you. He puts the royal robe around you. He puts the ring on your finger. Welcome home. Welcome home. That's what God does. Now, if we were to look over at a couple of the other chapters that talk about this beautiful venture, as Jesus came through the gate, it says he went up on a hillside and he looked across all of Jerusalem. And for the second time in scriptures, it tells us that Jesus wept. The first time was with Lazarus, his best friend, this friend that had died. The second time is when he's looking over Jerusalem and he sobs. The word that is used in the Hebrew or in the Greek is that he broke down in sobs, saying, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. If only you would come to me. Jesus is begging the world to come. The question is, what are we doing? What are we doing? You see, we can have all different kinds of responses. You may be a Mary. You may be somebody that is sitting so close to Jesus that you're ready to anoint his feet with oil and with perfume and wipe them with your hair. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God if you are. You may be one of those people who are simply looking for what's going on? What is this miracle I hear happening? Why are people's lives being changed? You're asking God, I'm not so sure, but I see evidence. I see people whose lives are changed. Maybe you're one of the palm branchers, right? No investment, but you want Jesus. You want Jesus to change your predicament, your situation. But maybe you're one of those people that says, I'm ready to make an investment in Jesus. I'm willing to take my cloak and put it down because I know he is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. And if I will only put my trust in him, he will not only save me, but he'll save those around me. Amen. He'll use my sacrifice for his glory. Because Jesus is saying, come. There are those who want to stop it. The Pharisees didn't like it. But Jesus was there. And Jesus is here. He wants He wants us. He says, where are you committed today on Palm Sunday? Because why? Friday is just around the corner. On Friday, Jesus is going to cry. You can come on up, guys. On Friday, Jesus is going to be up on the hillside in Gethsemane. And he's going to say, Father, not my will, but thine be done. The 12 that have gathered around him, Peter, James, and John, are going to fall asleep. When the Roman soldiers and the temple guards and the high priest come to arrest Jesus, they're all going to run away. Jesus is going to be left alone with his captors. That's Friday. They're going to take Jesus and they're going to put him through 7 trials. That's Friday. It's Friday. They're going to scourge him. They're going to put a crown of thorns on his head. They're going to put a cross on his back. And they're going to make him walk to Golgotha, up the hill from the temple, outside the city walls. That's Friday. And they're going to put him on the cross. And they're going to nail him to the cross on Friday. And he is going to die for your sins and mine. That's Friday. They're going to put him in a tomb. They're going to roll a stone. And all those that had stood by him are hiding over here in a locked house. But they're waiting for Sunday. They're waiting for Sunday. Because when the sun breaks on Sunday morning, the stone is rolled away and Jesus is no longer there. He is risen from the dead. And that same Mary who anointed his feet brings the rest of the nard to the grave to anoint Jesus for his burial. And he's not there. He is risen. They wanted a king. On a war horse, they got a king on a donkey. They wanted to be set free from the Romans, but they were set free from their sin. They didn't have a kingdom here on earth, but they had a kingdom in heaven where they will reign forever and ever and ever. Amen. Amen. What are we doing for Jesus on this Palm Sunday? Where are you at? What do you want to bring to Jesus? Maybe it's time that you say, Jesus, would you use my donkey? Maybe you say, Jesus, here's my cloak that represents everything that I have. I want to lay it down for you. Whatever it is, whatever God's calling you to do on this Palm Sunday, I ask you to do that. Because I want you to understand the investment that Jesus made on that Thursday night when he sat down and did the Last Supper with his disciples. Says he says, guys, I'm going to make an investment in you. And that investment is everything. He took the bread and he broke it and he said, this is my body, which is broken for you. Eat this in remembrance of me. My investment? I will take the scourge. By his stripes, we are healed. I'm going to wear a crown of thorns so that you might wear the crown of righteousness in heaven. I'm going to take that penalty. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He says, I'm going to take that on my body on the cross. And then he took the cup and he says, this is the new covenant of my blood shed for the forgiveness of sin. See, that's the only way we get to heaven. It's through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Do this in remembrance of me. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow.